I'll read the scripture verses first on the back of your devotional. I'm reading the first two, Deuteronomy 6, 14 and 15a, and then also the verses from James. From Deuteronomy, "Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you, for the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God." And from James 4, verses 4 through 10, "Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? So whoever wants to be the world's friend becomes God's enemy. Or do you think it's without reason the scripture says that the spirit who lives in us yearns jealously? But he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you."
Stay there. Stay there. What I want to do briefly this morning, and I've called on my good wife to help me, and in case you don't know by now, my ministry begins and ends with this woman. And we have been very much in the crosshairs lately of the enemy, and I've asked her to help us this morning because there's something very profound about the Trinity, and there's something very profound about this love that is put in us toward God. And Teresa has helped me understand this. And in order to understand where I'm going with this, we have to understand the Trinity. And so, Teresa, what do you have to say about that?
Well, one of the sweetest things, to use that word twice here, one of my favorite authors, Dallas Willard, kind of the topic of our Sunday school this morning, talks about the Trinity as a sweet society of love, and that each member of the Trinity has a unique and powerful love for each other. But something else about that was powerful for me was the fact that because of the Trinity, each member of the Trinity can receive a powerful form of shared love from the other two. And there's something more profound and more unique as a result of two things combining together. And I think an example would be a husband and a wife, and the kind of love that the children receive in a family by the shared love of a husband and wife for their children is a very unique thing. One of the ways that I describe this in my work is to call a shared something like that, well, let's just say it this way, two entities who come together to create a third entity. Marriage is a good example. A husband and a wife come together to form a marriage, which is a third entity. And that third entity is very different and unique and more powerful than the sum of those two individual parts. And the best example I can give of that, for those of you who are old enough to remember the Munsters, when Grandpa would go down into the basement and he would combine ground up flies and horse tail, and you know what he would get? Do you remember what kind of the thing he would get? Marilyn Monroe would appear. So it was something so different and so unique and so powerful. It's like, I've talked about this before, it's like two atoms of hydrogen and one atom of oxygen. Hope I have that right. Those of you who are good at chemistry know that I haven't. Create something very different than those two gases. those are emergent qualities. So it's the combination of those two things together create something unique. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, and I love to think about the Holy Spirit, to understand the Holy Spirit as an encourager, a comforter. Those are just beautiful things, but the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us enables us to give a unique form of shared love, our human love and our Holy Spirit love for God the Father and God the Son, which makes sense to me because that is what God would want. He would want that kind of a shared entity love that also included a little piece of himself.
So the Trinity is a marriage. That's what we said.
It's like a marriage in that, yes, the combined entities create something very unique and different.
Yet the Trinity becomes a separate entity.
Yes.
But it is composed of three individuals.
Yes.
And these three individuals in this Trinitarian marriage love each other.
Yes.
A sweet society of love. A sweet society of love. And Teresa read the verses from James, which I hope we get to today. But you know what I do, right? I belabor a point. But anyway, to understand these verses in James, we need to understand what Teresa just said about the Trinity. Do we all understand that? Got it? Trinity is a marriage, right?
And yet, we cannot understand it because it is truly a mystery, and which is a part of our understanding. It is to accept it as a mystery,
and yet
unfathomable.
Okay, how about the Shema? Mm-hmm. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one, and yet, he's made up of three. Talk about that. Well, see, it's a separate entity, like you said about a marriage. The marriage becomes an entity.
Yes.
But the individuals in the marriage are still individuals.
Right. And the marriage itself has unique characteristics that are different or, I guess, maybe even fuller than the characteristics of each of the people bringing in themselves into the marriage.
Okay. Very good. Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you. You did a good job. You explained it. So I hope to unpack this for you today because this is a concept that has just grabbed me, which is what the Holy Spirit does. He sends his raptor down, and the raptor puts his talons into me and takes me on this journey. And I started all of this, several weeks ago when we started talking about Romans 8:28. Where Paul says we know that everything works together for the good of who? Of those who love God, right? Those who are called according to his purpose. And so I started thinking, well, how do you love God? And how do you know you love God? And if you don't love God, how do you get that love for God? And that's what started me on this journey that I have taken you upon. And I want to back up a little bit before we get into the James verse, and I want to talk about when I was a youngster living on Possum Run Road, and I've told this story before. I'm one of the few people who have been in a tornado and lived to tell about it, because when we lived on Possum Run Road, down from German Church, my dad's church, on an August, after August about supper time. Clear sky. We sat down to eat supper at that old farmhouse, and you hear a tornado hits quickly. Well, it hits quickly, and within seconds, it sounded like a freight train bearing down on our farmhouse, and we all ran into the basement. And I told this story before, but it's interesting. They say strange forces come in a tornado, the wind. And I said, when we were in that basement, that old dirt floor basement of that farmhouse, the rafters, I told you, they twisted. You know that? It's like they say that instead of going like this, the rafters themselves were doing this back and forth. I never saw anything like it. And when that was over, we went upstairs, and I remember looking out the picture window, and about from here to Possum Run Road, I saw the tornado. And it was very much a pillar of cloud. And it came down out of the sky, this pillar, and it hit the ground, and then it bounced back. And it did that several times, came down, hit the ground, bounced back. And later in life, when I read the Genesis or the Exodus narrative and the people of God who left Egypt and that were led by that pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and it made me understand some things. You see, the energy in that tornado took the form and the expression, remember that, form and expression of this cloud. That's how the tornado demonstrated itself. It was visible. And I thought of the people of God being led out of Egypt, and I thought, you know, it must have looked like that. That the form and the expression that those original people of God had was this pillar of cloud and this fire pillar at night. And here's what it did for them. You know, no one needs this message more today than I do. Because what the message today is, assurance. It was the leading of the Holy Spirit that gave them the assurance that they were sons and daughters of God. And it was a visible external thing. And it led them. And Paul makes it clear in Romans 8, he says, all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. I think I need to know that. And they knew it because they saw this cloud. Therefore, they were sons and daughters. Therefore, they knew they were headed to the promised land. That was then. What about today? What about now for the people of God? That was the form and the expression of God's leading then. What is the form and the expression in your life today as you sit here that God is leading you? What is the assurance that God is, that His Spirit is leading you, and therefore you have the assurance that you're a son and a daughter, and that we're on our way to the promised land, now suitably redefined. The promised land, Paul says, is where all things in your life are going to be sorted out by God and are going to be made new and are going to be working together for your good, and it's going to conform you to the image of His Son. We need to know and have that assurance that we're being led and that we're going to the promised land. And this wilderness wandering is going to end because Paul says, you've not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. You have received the spirit of adoption. And you need to know that. And by whom, the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. And Paul says, one of the main things that the Holy Spirit is sent to do is to give you and me assurance that we are sons and daughters of God. That is so important. The enemy shake your confidence. The enemy has shaken my confidence. Do you ever think God's done with you? What's the form and the expression that testimony, how wonderful is it to have the Holy Spirit of God Himself testify with your spirit? And I'm praying for that in my life right now. I want testimony. And one of the main things that the Holy Spirit has been sent to do, Paul says, is to give us that assurance. He testifies together with our spirit that we are sons and daughters of God. And if sons and daughters of God, then you're heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And nothing can stop that. Nothing can shake that. What's the form and the expression? It comes down to a very simple, you know, the more I understand about Scripture. It's profound, and yet it is, in many cases, so simple. The form and the expression, we find that assurance, testimony, and communication. You know, did God's Spirit ever speak to you? You ever hear God speak? Well, there's an inaudible speaking. There's many ways that we communicate with one another, isn't there? And there's many ways the Holy Spirit communicates with you, and you got to watch that, by the way. You know, Teresa and I talk about this all the time. When things happen, it's simple. It's either the enemy or it's God, right? Okay, now all you got to do is ferret it out. Which is it? And then Teresa says it doesn't matter which one it was, because we can say like Joseph, you meant it for, when he says to his brother, you meant to hurt me. But God turned that into good. So the form and the expression that this testimony takes for you and me, the people of God, here and now, is Abba, Father. That's simple, and yet it's powerful. And Paul says, it's by that Spirit that we cry out, that we're enabled. By whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Jesus said in Matthew 18:3, nod to my wife again, unless you become like little children, you're never going to enter, you're never going to see, you're never going to experience the kingdom of God. Abba, Father. You know what that means? It means daddy. An expression of love, dependency, helplessness at times, daddy. Should I just keep saying what Teresa told me, or should you just know that everything I say is what Teresa told me? Let's just say that, okay? Then we don't be redundant. But she said, which was so helpful to me, as a man who... am I a micromanager, Sandy? Uh-huh. Okay. As a man who wants to be in control, how about you guys? And she said, we act too grown up with God. I try that. I try to act too grown up with God. Because sometimes we are, as Paul says, we're in situations that we don't know what to do about, what to pray about, and it's okay to be a little child with God, men. It's okay. And to come to him and just cry, Abba, Father. And just, you know, when the boys were at home, and I'm just rambling here, but the Abba, Father and the daddy thing. My boys always called me daddy. And Timmy especially, he had this habit when he would get wakened up by something in the night or whatever was going on in his little head, and he would come down to our room, and he'd bring his pillow and his blanket. He'd make a little bed right by my bed, on my side of the bed, and I would just hear him say, Daddy. And I'd say, what? He said, nothing. And he would just lay down. And it made me think of the 23rd Psalm differently. You know, I'm preaching to myself today. But the Spirit can do that. And I thought of Timmy doing that and saying Daddy, and I think of Paul saying the testimony, the way you know that you're a son or daughter of God is it when you wake up in the night, you just go to him and you say, Daddy. You say, Abba, Father. And the 23rd Psalm, David, who knew something about this, he said, you make me, you know, you lead me beside still water, and you make me lie down in green pasture. And David said, and that is what renews my life. We're too grown up with God. We're children. We're his children. How did I respond when my little boy had nothing but to call on my name? How will God respond to you? And see, when they did that, they did it because they were sons. And when you find yourself doing that organically, it's confirmation. It's the Spirit testifying with your spirit, yes, you're a son and daughter of God, because your response to adversity is Abba, Father, Daddy. The only way we can do that, Paul says, the only way you would do that, could do it, would ever do it, it's the Spirit himself telling you, confirming to you. I have to stop being grown up with God. That's hard. Can God make us obey? No. Can God make us love him? No. And yet, he commands us to do both. And it's impossible. Okay, one more time. Teresa would say, that's a double bind. We're commanded to do something that it's impossible for us to do. If you love me, Jesus says, you'll keep my commands. And my Father will love you. And we'll come with you, come to you, we'll make our home with you. And yet, I'm incapable of keeping his commands. And yet, I'm incapable of loving him. But I have to. My salvation hangs on it. And so does yours. So you've been given mission impossible. The form and the expression, watch this, that the Spirit's testimony with God's people, it has changed. It used to be like the tornado I saw. It used to be something visible. It used to be something externally visible. You know what it is now? It's moved from that to something you feel. How about that? Something that you feel inside, something that is innominate and organic and indigenous to you. And like the deer that pants for the water, you pant for God. How do you get there? And do you need that today? Any wilderness wandering going on out there? And you want to know? You want the assurance? You're being led. You're being led. Yes, you're a son. Yes, you're a daughter. Yes, this is tough. Yes, dark night of the soul. But I have the testimony of the Spirit with my spirit that I'm a son and daughter of God, because I find myself coming to his bedside with my blanket and pillow, and I just say, Daddy. We understand the Trinity. To understand this, we understand the Trinity, which is powerful. So we look at James. You got it there in your Bibles or on the back of your devotional. We look at James. And first of all, we look at Deuteronomy, because Deuteronomy is characterized, God is characterized as jealous. Okay? Jealous. And then James takes this on. And the preamble to these verses, before we get to verse 4 of James, and I would advise you to soak yourself in this passage. I have soaked myself in this passage. And what James says here, here's what's going on with individuals. Here's what's happening. There are desires that are at war within these people. James is who? James is the brother of Jesus of Nazareth. James is the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James has a pastorate. And in his church, there are people that are at turmoil within themselves. And because they're at turmoil within themselves, they start arguing and fighting with others. Classic is that. Do you do that? James says, why do wars and battles between you, where are they starting? He says, is it precisely in the desires fighting inside your own self? You want something and you lack it, so you kill. That brings to mind a modern social issue. You have an ambition that you cannot satisfy, so you fight to get your way by force. Your agenda. Talked about waiting on God this morning downstairs. This is the opposite of waiting on God, because if things don't go your way, according to your timetable, by golly, they're going to, and you're going to force it. This is the issue. And here's the problem. Here's the reason that's going on in the individual lives and therefore in James's church and maybe in your life. Look what he says in verse 4, James. Adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Listen, you cannot dabble with that stuff. Because you're in a marriage. We talked about the Trinity. Teresa talked about the Trinity and the emergent qualities of the Trinity and the Trinity being a marriage. You're in this marriage. Watch this. And here's what's happened. Here's what can happen to any of us. You can go outside the marriage. And here these people in the church that James was pastorate of, they wanted, here's the marriage, it's a triangle. Here's the marriage they were in. Themselves, God, and the world. That was the triangle. And they thought they could make that work. James makes it clear. You do that, you're committing adultery with God. Remember what God said, the new covenant? Here's where you're at with God. Here's the marriage. Remember Jeremiah 31:31, which every one of God's people should be able to, you should know that, I think, not should. That's a parental. It might help you to know that. Yeah, Teresa would call that reframing it, or coming alongside. See, so I'm going to come alongside you. Jeremiah 31:31. Because that explains the new covenant, and it explains the marriage that you're in with God. Because God said through his servant, Jeremiah, in that passage, he said, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And this won't be like the old covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. A covenant that they broke even though, and here's the phrase, even though I had married them. Oh no. Oh no, God says through Jeremiah, this will be the new marriage contract that I will make with them. It's still going to be a marriage, but I'm going to place myself within them. I'm going to place myself within them. And this leading of the Spirit no longer will be something visibly external. It will now be something internally felt. They're in a marriage. And they're unhappy. And they're at turmoil within themselves because they've been committed adultery with God. And they brought the world in. And now it's a pathological spinning down. Isn't that the way sin is? See, this is what the enemy does. Can he get you to commit adultery with God? Can he get you to be friends of the world? I'm still love God, but I can bring the world in too, and this marriage will work. And James says, it makes turmoil inside of you, and it makes turmoil with your other relationships. The Trinity is a perfect marriage, and we are in and caught up into that. Look at verse 5. This is what do you think about verse 5 there in James 4? You ever ponder that? Let me unpack that for you. Or do you think it's without reason? James says, if you think you can participate in this adulterous relationship with God, then you need to explain to me, James says, you need to explain this. Do you think it's without reason the scripture says that the Spirit he has caused to live in us yearns jealously? And there it is. Abba, Father. Now watch this. I think I'm complicating this, which I am wont to do. Here's the deal. How do you love God, and why do you love God? New covenant. God learned. Okay, I know that's not correct. God learned the marriage with humanity under the old way would fail every single time. Because he depends on our love of him in order for his universe to run. What to do? I'll place part of myself inside them. I'll give them my Spirit. And that Spirit placed within them ever and always will yearn jealously to get back to this perfect Trinitarian marriage, this perfect love triangle. And it will never cease, never stop yearning jealously to get back there. Do you find yourself loving God? Drawn to him? Irresistibly drawn to him? Do you find yourself irresistibly drawn to the Word? It's that jealous spirit inside of you that he has caused to live in. No, that he has caused to live inside of you that never, never stops searching for that perfect marriage that it once experienced, and it wants it back. And it draws us up into this sweet society of love freely given and freely received. We actually become and participate in the Trinity. Is this... making sense? Is this, are you tracking? You see, it's not Tim Davis that is loving God, that has love of God. It is because God can't make me do that. So God, the neat way he does this, he does an end run. And he says, no, I can't make you love me. No, I can't make you obey, but I can do this. I can give you part of myself. And that part of myself, ever and always, will be drawn back to the flagship. Will ever and always want to go back. Will ever and always love me. Will ever and always want to obey. And the reason I'm doing this for you is because it is the way humanity functions best. Have you been burned by the world? Did you try the adulterous triangle relationship? Have you tried it? Have you been burned? Is it a lie? It's a lie. And so, God says, I'm going to sweep you right up into this Trinity. The marriage of the Trinity is God, it is Jesus of Nazareth, the begotten, and it is my spirit-inhabited sons and daughters. We become part of the Trinity. Isn't it beautiful? And that spirit he has caused to live within us yearns jealously for that marriage. Now, what if you're not there? And I know that it's a little long, but I've got to say this last part because the Holy Spirit wants me to say this last part, because there's someone here who needs to hear this last part. What if you're not there? Verse 6, James says, okay, maybe you're not there, but he gives greater grace. If you're not there, he gives greater grace. How? Therefore, God says, what does God do? God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Have you lost your love for God? Has the love of God grown cold in you? Jesus, to the church at Ephesus, Revelation, I have this against you, your first love. You left your first love. And here's how you get back. And here's how you can get it back. And here's how Tim Davis got it back. Jesus says succinctly, repent. You want to see how easy repentance is? If you think, you know, I'm not in the camp of this easy believism. I'm not in the camp of all you got to do is say this. The only problem with that is it's not biblical. You know, other than that, it's great. But this is the brother of our Lord, the leader of the church at Jerusalem. He says this is how you get back. Here's the grace that God's going to give you. If you find yourself in an adulterous relationship with God, he's going to give you grace to get out of it because he wants you to experience his love. Here's how you do it. Therefore, verse 7, submit to God. Is that easy? Give in to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And I'll tell you something else about the enemy. If you submit to the enemy, he ain't fleeing. If you resist the enemy, he flees. So the process is submit to God, number one, resist the enemy, and number three, draw near to God. And he'll draw near to you. Is there a separation between you and God right now? Do you want to love him? Do you want to release that jealous spirit so that you find yourself caught up into this Trinitarian love? It's a great place to be. Submit, resist, and draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. I'll tell you something else. If you draw near to the enemy, he'll draw near to you also. Cleanse. Now, how do we do this? Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded people. Even though we are in an adulterous situation with God, he is now giving us an avenue to cleanse and purify. Could we serve a God like that? Yeah, we do. What's the process? Verse 9. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. That's poverty of spirit. Mourning and meekness just happened to be the first three Beatitudes. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. God uses soiled but repentant men and women. He forgives, he overcomes, and he uses if. You genuinely lament. And that takes expression by being miserable, mourning and weeping. Your laughter must change to mourning and your joy to sorrow. Is that hard for you? I was talking to Dan. It's the hardest thing you'll ever do. Repentance, genuine repentance. Look what James characterizes it. But you see, that's what you call humbling yourself. And we humble ourselves. And when we do that, humble yourselves before God, and what will he do? Could we serve a God like this? He'll forgive you? Yes. He won't remember that sin anymore? New covenant? No, he won't remember that sin anymore. What else? He'll exalt you. What? Oh, he'll cleanse and purify you. He'll exalt you. One of my favorite movies, The Godfather. Yeah, okay. Fredo, Michael's brother, betrays him. He betrays him to his Michael Corleone's enemies. And Michael forgives him. Michael says to him at the New Year's Eve party in Cuba, he says, Fredo, I know it was you. You broke my heart. You broke my heart. And Fredo is stunned. And revolution takes over that very night, and Michael Corleone has a car to get out of Cuba safely. And Fredo is afraid to come back to Michael because he betrayed him. And Michael opens the car door and stands above the crowd, and he says, Fredo! Fredo, I know you're afraid. He said, come back. I have a way out of here. I have a way out of this mess, out of this chaos. Fredo wouldn't go. He was afraid to return. You know what can be harder? It's hard to accept forgiveness. Fredo couldn't accept it. He couldn't go there. He couldn't imagine it. And I read Isaiah, end with this, Isaiah 44:22, because God says through Isaiah, I have wiped out your transgressions like a thick cloud. And your sins like a heavy mist. Doesn't it feel that way? You know, that's exactly what the enemy wants us to stay coated in, that heavy mist. And remain Fredo and be afraid, and not go back to God. And Isaiah says, God says, I've wiped away your transgressions like a thick cloud. I've wiped away your sins like a heavy mist. And then he says, now, here's what I want you to do. Return to me, because I have redeemed you. You want love of God? You want back into that Trinitarian love triangle? Return to him. He has redeemed you. Let's pray. Protect us, Lord, and bless us with your forgiveness. Amen.